Last week, we had the joy of being able to use our 2020 hindsight and look at so many of the amazing things that God did for us in 2019. We also had just a little glimpse of looking forward to the things that God has in store for us in 2020 and beyond. Now, sometimes we would like God to give us a little clearer definition on the things that are coming, rather than that, you know, just the sort of, okay, so you can see just far enough to get, but you know, you just gotta wait. Part of that's the excitement of it all, but we think sometimes, and I think one of the reasons why God doesn't show us with greater clarity any further forward is because we have a history of when we can see a little bit down the road, we often try and help God out. I'm reading through the Bible again this year, and this week I was reading, I noticed something that I hadn't noticed before. And that was, I read the passage where Rebecca gave birth to Jacob and Esau. And they were holding on, one was holding on to the other's heel. And the Lord spoke to Rebecca and said, the younger one will rule over the older one. I never noticed that. But I wonder that when we got to the point where Isaac was about to bless the two boys, and Rebecca suddenly saw, oh my goodness, he's going to get this wrong. He's going to bless Esau, and he should be blessing Jacob. I better help him out. And so you know the story, how she put goat skin on his hand and gave him Esau's clothes and deceived. And deceived Isaac. Now, what the consequence of that was, the relationship between those two brothers was broken for 25 years. I do not know how God would have brought about his plan, which he still did, if Rebecca hadn't interfered. But I suspect that the relationship between Esau and Jacob would not have been broken for 25 years. We know, of course, that Abraham and Sarah decided to help God out, and the result was Ishmael, and the entire world has had the consequences of that ever since. So when we try and help God out because we think, oh, I know what you're doing here, then very often the consequences, we don't change God's plan one iota, but the consequences that we end up with are sometimes not what would have been best. So I think that's why sometimes God doesn't show us the details too far forward, because we might be tempted to run ahead of him. But however, the one thing that God made abundantly clear to us, I believe, is that we are to be prepared. I remember when I was reading when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said to them, look, and you know the way, he said, you know, it's at the beginning of John chapter 14. He says, you know where I'm going. And Thomas said, we don't. We have no idea where you're going. We don't know, Lord. You've left that in the fog. We don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? Why are you telling us that we know the way? And Jesus tells them this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I wonder how many of us are thinking, well, that doesn't really help me. I could have done with a map. That's the way we normally find the way. You need a map or a GPS system, perhaps. But I think that if we think carefully, we begin to see this. This is really a absolutely profoundly helpful piece of information for us as we see what are you going to do? How can you be prepared? We are prepared when we focus on Jesus alone. Because when we focus on Jesus alone, we are prepared for anything. Whatever he sends us, when we get to know, we get to be with, be like, and do what Jesus does, anything he sends our way, we will be ready for. When we learn how to relate to people the way he does, when we learn how to be with him, to listen to him, to focus upon him, when we watch in the pages of Scripture how he does what he does and we seek to do it the same way, we're ready for anything. We're ready for anything. So when Jesus says, I am the way, he says to us, be prepared by paying attention to me. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything else. Sometimes the direction comes slowly. And if you're anything like me, you find that very frustrating. But it comes in absolutely the right time. Never does he come late, and never does he come early. Now, the situation that some time ago I was asking God, okay, so what, where is it that you want us to go after we finish the 21 days and we've shared the little that we know about what God wants us to do, and we know we've got to be prepared. Where do you want us to go? What do you want us to learn? And so it took a long time for it to sort of unfold before me, because I'd read a book called Saturate a long time before, or a fair time before, and I was really struck by the book, and it just gradually said to me, that's where I want you to go. And that's where I want you to go, because I've got some things within that book that you need to understand, which are extraordinarily practical, were about how we can be ready for whatever God is going to send. This, if we're going to be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and do what Jesus did, We're going to find different ways of reminding you of that over, reminding ourselves of that over and over again this year. So we can look at the way we walk with Jesus on a daily basis and compare it with those instructions. On the flyleaf, that's what the book looks like. The staff were really dubious about whether I should have put the cover of the book up for you, because every time I show it to them, they go, oh, like that, which is probably a good thing. There are copies of the book available in the fellowship hall for a deeply discounted price of $12. I really encourage you to read it, because there is so much good information in there. But here's a quote from the flyleaf. Many Christians have unwittingly embrace the idea that church is a once-a-week event rather than a community. Spirit of community of spirit-empowered people. That ministry is what pastors do on Sundays rather than the 24/7 calling of all the believers. And that discipleship is a program rather than the normal state for followers of Jesus. If we are going to be prepared for what Jesus is going to do here in Pacifica, whatever that may be, we need to understand that church is an everyday practice of people who want to follow Jesus. that discipleship is what we are called to do 24 hours a day. And that is a stretch sometimes. Fortunately, Jesus takes us step by step. In Habakkuk chapter 2, yeah, I don't know how many of you have read Habakkuk. If you've never heard the name before, I remember it was deeply engraved upon my memory by a pastor who told me, he said, if you want to remember, and he was a Scotsman, and he said, it's an H and an A and a B and an A, a K and a K and a U and a K. If you didn't get that, I said, it's an H and an A, a B and an A, a K and a K and a U and a K. And I never forgot Habakkuk after that. Anyway, Habakkuk 2 and verse 14 says this. For as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with the awareness of the glory of God. It will be saturated. It will be saturated with the glory of God. That's what God is calling us to be part of. Jeff Vanderstelt in his book describes it in practical terms like this. He says, every man, woman, and child in every place, I added Pacifica, I don't know if he's ever heard of Pacifica, but every man, woman, and child in every place in Pacifica have a daily encounter with Jesus through words spoken and deeds done through his people. Get a grip on that. Every person. It means that the way in which you and I live our lives, the way we walk out of the supermarket, the way we behave at a stoplight, all with the way we gather around our dinner table, the way we talk to our neighbors, every one of those shouldn't just be a pleasant experience. Even if they don't realize it, it should be an encounter with Jesus because of the way he has transformed our lives. And sooner or later, they may well ask questions. They may well ask questions. Why do you behave like that? What prompts you to be nice to that person who is so nasty to you? Why do you do those things? And then we begin to have an open door to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But one of the crucial elements of that is we have to understand our own story. Our own story. So one of the things I'm going to do in the course of this series is I'm going to invite people to come and share their stories about how they came to know Jesus. So I've asked Sharon to come up this morning and tell you how she has encountered Jesus in her life. If you didn't hear, she looked at me and said, was that today?
Am I standing here or there?
You can stand where you like.
Okay, here we go. Oh, so this is what this looks like up here. You need some snacks, Jonathan. So how I became a Christian. You know, when Jonathan first asked me that a couple weeks ago, my first thought was, dude, I'm old. I can't remember that far back. But it was actually in 92. I had just moved here from New York and didn't know a soul except my cousin who lived here. And I found myself searching for churches and didn't find one, but one day in the dentist chair, the hygienist asked me, would I like to go to her church? Which I thought was very odd, because we're working on my teeth right now, so why are you asking me about church? Anyway, I ended up going to this church in Oakland, and as a former Catholic, which really means I didn't really read the Bible or pray or any of those things, it was such an amazing encounter, because these people opened up the Bible with me and started reading it with me and asking me questions. And I thought, this is so strange. I didn't know anyone did this. They had a series of studies that we went through, and each one was like a layer upon a layer of getting to know who God was, from the Word of God to discipleship to the church to the kingdom to just even covering your finances. It was a very thorough, I thought, introduction into the Bible and into learning who God is and what He expects of us. And I studied with about five or six women in a rotation. It took 2 weeks of Bible study and praying, and they would send me off with, you know, chapters to read the book of John and come back and tell me what you thought. And oddly enough, I was very obedient to this, which is not my nature. And I began to see things in a different light. I was like, okay, so God is real. He sees me. He wants a relationship with me. And these people are here to help me. But it was really hard because we got to this one phase of the study where they talked about there is something separating each person from God, and that is your sin. And I remember thinking, oh, I knew it. The shoe just dropped. It was all good up until then. And then suddenly we were talking about sin. But it was encouraging because they were sharing with me that despite the fact that I am a sinner, God loves me, and He actually allowed His Son to die for me so that I would have a relationship with Him. And so I did a sin list, and I got in touch with really who I was, not in my own head, but before God, and I had to repent of multitudes of things. And it was the beginning. It was the first step in a continuing journey of knowing and relating to the Creator. And I would say that even today, I still remember those Bible studies. I still remember the fascination, the just expectation I had that God can change anything in my life and He can do anything. And I hold to that today. I have, you know, three kids, as you know, they're all Christians. And I think that could never have happened in my own strength or with me just telling them you should, you know, seek a relationship with God. That happened because I think they were witnesses of being around people who put this into practice, that this Bible is not just a nice decoration to have in your home, but it's something that you live each day, you apply it to your life. And yes, it will show you like a mirror your flaws, but it will also show you the way how to overcome those things. And so there's much more to the story. I mean, I later found out that church was a cult, but it doesn't matter because God used the cult to help me to find Him, to have a relationship with Him, and now I do. And I'm so amazed that I found this church because while that church, I would call them a Bible reading church, I see this church as a praying church, a church where prayer is living and active and it's fervent and it's consistent and it's healing and it's uplifting. And I'm just very grateful. So the journey continues. Like, none of us are finished. None of us are complete. God is still working miracles through us. Where's Julianne? He's working miracles through our lives every day. We just have to open our eyes and see that. So thank you.
I get the joy of working with Sharon every day, and I can tell you that she lives that. She lives that. And what an amazing picture of, because I mean, I haven't, when I asked her to do that, I she didn't tell me what the story was beforehand. But what about the dental hygienist, guys? What about the dental hygienist that actually had the courage to say something? That's a lady or a man. Was it a lady? Yeah. That's a lady whose life was saturated with Jesus. It dripped out of her as she attended to Sharon's teeth. What a picture. Anyway, but really, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. And I urge you to learn to tell your story, because nobody can argue with your story. Nobody can argue with your story. You can explain, but if you tell your story, it's yours. And it shows God unfolding in your life. And suddenly, everybody is then encouraged to ask the question, well, do I want God to unfold in my life? You see what? If you want Jesus' saturation with Jesus to occur through you, it cannot happen until it has happened to you. Absorb that. If you want to saturate the world, if the world will be filled with the glory of God and you want to take part in that, he has first got to saturate you and me. And that is an ongoing process. I was reading something that somebody sent me this week, and I got a different picture of that process, which I want to share with you this morning. And it was the picture of a journey home. A journey home. That what God has for you and for me is to take us on a journey home. And as Sharon described it, the first step of that is to realize that actually right now we're not on that journey. When the Bible talks to us about being lost, and Jesus says he came to, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Well, most people don't know they're lost, and they actually wouldn't like to be told they were lost. But the truth is, they're not on the road that is going home. And actually, a lot of them actually realize that. If you ask people to really think about their lives, they think, well, I'm not sure where I'm going. And I'm not sure that I like where I'm going. I'm not sure how it fits together, but I'm going to keep trying and I'm going to keep looking. And basically, they are in that place which, you know, nobody likes the sin word any more than Sharon did when she heard it for the first time. But I want to give you a picture of that here as it relates to the story here. When Eve decided she knew better than God and took what he told her not to take, she was basically saying, I'm going to find my own way home. I have my own route. If I need you, I'll call you. And the human race has been doing that ever since. We do it over and over again. We say, oh, well, I know this bit. I know this route. I know the route. And Jesus says, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But fortunately, as Sharon discovered, Jesus dealt with that before we even realized it. Because although everyone has said, everyone has decided to go their own way, everyone has decided they knew better than God. And so, but before we even realized that, while we were yet still sinners, Jesus died for us. Sharon discovered that she, although she realized that she was not on the road home, she was not going in the right direction, but Jesus had already dealt with that. So all she had to do, the good news, was accept what he had done. She didn't have to sit there and moan about how terrible she had discovered her life was. She discovered that Jesus had already dealt with the problem. And all she had to do was accept that Jesus had dealt with the problem. So we talked a few weeks ago about confessing. So step one, and this is the reason why we're looking at this is how we begin to understand our story. This is where we begin to understand what has happened to us so we can have the story to tell somebody else. What happened when we confront, what happened when Sharon confronted the fact that going her own way was a reality? She had to confess and turn around. She had to confess, and if you remember, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and we said, that's just confronting it. It means saying, okay, I see this, what am I going to do about it? I'm going to repent, which means to turn round, which is what she did, which is what each of us did when we recognized what Jesus had done for us. Now, I think the picture of repentance is turning around. If you can't see my feet, it's reasonably important. Because when we turn around like that, and, you know, you're always trying to go back. But unless you turn both of your feet round and go in another direction, you're going to struggle. You're going to struggle because your body all of the things that drive you will push you back in a direction that says, I know best. But when we turn and we go in the next direction, we're on the road home. We're headed in the right direction. Now, obviously, that's not the end. Because if that was the end, all that the Christian life would be was punching a ticket to go to heaven. And tragically, that's what very often it begins to look like. You know, okay, I've done my thing, I've punched my ticket, I'm going in the right direction. But when we recognize what's real in our lives, we have to do so much more than punch a ticket to go in the right direction. Because all that ticket did in terms of our sin is to remove the penalty of sin once and for all. But tragically, we are still living in the power of sin. We're still living in a place where we want to go our own way. So how do we deal with that? Well, we deal with it the way where Sharon talked about it in her testimony. We walk with Jesus. He accompanies us. He shows us. When we slip off the road, he shows us how to get back on the road home. He forgives us. He loves us. He walks with us. And that's why Paul says, the Father sends the Advocate. He sent the Holy Spirit, he tells us, in order that he might be with us. So having dealt with what we've done and what we will do, he then sends the Holy Spirit to us to walk with us as we learn together, as we talk together, as we share together, as we live with Jesus together. This is what Jesus offers us, not just a ticket. He offers us his presence. This is the good news. This is what we want. This is what needs to saturate the entire world. We can deal with Pacifica, but this is that saturates the entire world, that he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything he told you. Boy, do I need reminders. Do I need reminders day by day, moment by moment, as I walk day by day? I slip off the road home. How do I slip off it? Oh, I think I know better. I think I can do this myself. I think I can help out. And I need to be reminded, I can't. And I need Jesus to put his hand out and pull me back onto the road home. Onto the road journey to the end. The journey home. You know, I'm a type 2 diabetic. What I had to do when I was told I was a type 2 diabetic was confront the fact that that was a reality and admit that, you know, I needed some treatment. But it didn't stop there. I have to keep taking my tablets every day. And sometimes I forget. I need Maggie to remind me. Sometimes I forget. And, you know, my Christian life is very like that too. I recognized I needed to change the way I did things, but sometimes I forget. And I need reminders. I need reminders as I read the Word of God. I need reminders from my growth group when we sit around and talk about the Word of God. I need reminders from my discipleship group as we learn how to walk together. I need reminders and reminders and reminders. And those reminders are all from the hand of Jesus Christ. Because he says, I'm not only going to deal with what you've done, I'm going to deal with the struggle you have. I'm going to deal with the power of sin in your life. So I've dealt with the penalty, I'm going to deal with the power. But then where do you go from there? After, as Paul says, you are being saved. So you were saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved from the power of sin. But then you say, well, you know, yeah, life's still pretty hard. You know, it's still a struggle. And I do keep making those mistakes, and I keep having to be pulled back on the road, and there's pain, and there's suffering, and there's all of these different things, which I find so incredibly difficult. Is that all there is? Is that all that Jesus died for? No. He died that we might be freed once and for all from the presence of sin, because that's when we get home. That's when we get home. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is his great mercy. We have been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. We have a priceless inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. Then and then only will we be removed, saved from the presence of sin. An eternity with him. And we will then be home. And that's a process. A process of dealing with the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. So we have eternal hope. Eternal hope. When in John chapter 15, Jesus uses the word remain for that. Because remain has that past, present, and future dimension. That when we walk with Jesus, we begin working with Jesus, we continue to walk with Jesus, and then we will live with him for eternity. He says, remain in me for eternity. Paul puts it just slightly different. He says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. So Christ comes to live within us in order to help us. This is the good news. This is the good news with which we want to saturate Pacifica, saturate the world. It's the good news that the penalty, power, and presence of sin has been absolutely once and for all by the person who died on the cross and loves us unconditionally. That's the good news. That I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. That's the good news. And as we spend time with Jesus, Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, puts it like this. It is important that we get still to wait on God. It is best that we get alone, preferably with our Bibles spread out before us. That's what being with Jesus is all about. That we spend time being with him. When we start being like him in our relationships with one another, in our love and care for one another. And then as we grow, we start to do what he did and serve others. Then the reality of who Jesus is will drip out of us, will saturate our surroundings. And we will begin to see the world changed. You see, you can't invite others to join you on the road home unless you're already on the road home yourself. So step one is to know your story. Know how your experience with Jesus reflects all of this glorious good news. So that as you live, when the doors open, God opens those doors. When he opens the door, you can share that story. You can share what Jesus has done. So do you know your story? One of the things that happens in Starting Point, and it happens, is that we learn to tell our story. When we were going to our missions trip in Nicaragua, one of the things that we did as we learned was to tell our story in 5 minutes. Can you tell your story in 5 minutes? Can you tell your story about how the wonderful way in which Jesus has entered and changed your life? Share with one another. Learn with one another. Ask one another. Say to, can you tell me about when you became a Christian? Can you share that with me? Practice so that we can share the good news with one another. One other question as we close. When you hear this story, there may be somebody here who thinks, I don't know that I know that. I don't know that I've really recognized the fact that maybe I'm not on the road home. And I need to get on the road home. Well, if that's you today, there's no better occasion to discover that you need to get on that road than today. So I encourage you, as we finish this service after we've gathered around the Lord's table, that find one of us, come to the front, ask, say, I just need to find my road home. And we'd love to be able to share that with you, to pray with you, and to find ways that we can walk together on that road, so that together we may walk the road and invite others to join us on the road, that in time, we and they will be saturated with the good news of Jesus Christ in such a way that we cannot but drip on others. Amen. Father, we thank you that you've saved us from the